share what's on your heart, possibly through me that flows directly to each one of us. You know us, you know our situations, you know our needs. And we just commit this time as we look at your word together to you, praying that you'll speak to us, not by the Holy Spirit. I ask you to come to us now. Have you ever sat down? I love the video, by the way. I want to find it myself. Sometimes we don't sit and be quiet with God. I'm always busy, you know. How are things going?
Busy.
Yeah? Do you do it? All the time, I'm busy. I'm doing this and I'm doing that and so on. And I'm not saying that we should be lazy, right? But sometimes I think we seek our identity in busyness rather than seeking our identity in God. And I'm guilty. Down the years, I'm guilty. I must have told you before, I'll tell it again just in case some of you went here when I said it last time. I feel confession is good for the soul. You know, when I was in college, I became a Christian when I was in my teens. When I was in college, God was really moving amongst the students in Bangor. We saw, I don't know how many conversions, and we had prayer meetings every morning before lectures. And that's miraculous for students.
Yeah.
And we had prayer meetings every lunchtime, and we had outreach, and we had Bible studies, and we had everything. And I was at every single one of those meetings. And if people had asked me, you know, how's things going with Aaron? How's he doing spiritually? Oh, they'd said, well, he's great. You know, he's doing really well. But I know that at times I was far from God. And I've said it, I know that it might be like a broken record by now, but I say it again, you can be in all the meetings in Ebenezer here, in Thomas de Boria, whatever that is in English, Talbot Green, that's it. Right? You can be in all the meetings, everything. And yet, be far from God. Because of what? I've got the name.
Miriam.
How happy is what Miriam was speaking about there. And in a way, we're talking about prayer tonight. I'd like to change the title to Prayer and Power. Because this scripture is about a combination of both, really. And I'm trying to think what I should do first. I thought God was speaking to me. Can I just share another testimony just for you? I'm fascinated that I've been asked to preach on this this Sunday, because I wasn't preaching last Sunday, and the previous Friday we had our annual committee meeting and retreat. Almighty Government of Hope for Wales, the organisation that I minister with. And I've been feeling for about 3-4 years now that one of the things that God wants me to do is to promote prayer in the churches. Not exactly to promote prayer. Can I dare put it like this? I'm not going to do it, but I think God wants me to be involved in some way. To normalise prayer. Yeah? The Welsh government are talking about, you know, how many people are going to be speaking Welsh by the end of, well, I can't remember what year it is now. And in that whole discussion, they're talking about the idea of normalising the Welsh language. You know, so that it's not a threat and so on. to people.
Yeah?
And I think we need to normalize prayer amongst us as Christians and out there in our evangelism, in our social action, in our relationship with unbelievers even. Prayer has to be normalized, that is. I say normalized in the sense that at the moment it's, if there is a prayer meeting in the church, it's pushed to a prayer meeting. Or in most churches, most Welsh-speaking churches, prayer is just something that happens at some point in the service. When I was a kid, I used to be able to work out what time it was without looking at the clock in the service. Because you always started on the hour or about 5 past, and then you had a hymn, and then you had a reading, and then you had another hymn, and by then it was about 4 past, 20 past maybe, and then there was a prayer. And I could more or less say it was bound to be about 5:30 by the end of the prayer, you know. And then there was notices, and then there was this, and I used to have to play this game, you know, close my eyes and guess what time it was. And then what was happening in the service, and then I look up at the clock, oh, I'm right again. And prayer is basically about the relationship with God. I everything I'm going to say tonight, I've said before, I'm sure. But prayer is something I personally struggle with down the years. I never struggled with reading scripture for some reason. And I think in that God was preparing me for what he called me to do, which is this kind of colloquial translation, bigel.net, that I've done in Welsh. But prayer, Satan doesn't want us to pray, does he? Right? He doesn't want us to pray. And if we're not praying, I think he's quite happy if we go to church. Shall I say that again? If we're not praying, I think he's quite happy if we go to church. We can be involved in all the church's activities, and all it is a kind of, you're an evangelical church here, aren't you?
Yeah.
An evangelical nominalism. That is, it's just religion, but it's kind of orthodox in its beliefs. But it's still just religion. It's like a club. People come into the club. And gathering together is a good thing. There's a word in the New Testament, koinonia, and it means a sharingness. Right? It's more actually than sharing worship, it's more than sharing communion. It's more than even sharing occasionally something about our spiritual walk. It's deeper than that. Church is family. Right? With brothers and sisters in Christ. And prayer, if our relationship with God isn't right, in some sense, our coming here is meaningless unless there's a real searching for that relationship when we come here. Right? And the searching for a relationship is meaningless unless, the searching for relationship is meaningless if we think that we only get it when we sense the presence of God in worship or something. It's got to go deeper than that. It's got to be sensing the presence of God when you go out through that door. It's going to be sensing the presence of God when you go to work on Monday morning or to school or whatever. It's got to be sensing the presence of God in whatever situation you're in. I better shut up, man. I want to go to the scripture that I've been given tonight, because this actually says something, I think, profound about our relationship with God in prayer. You might remember the story. I don't have to tell you that the Book of Acts is an exciting book. You know, it's quite amazing. We see the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the early Christians as a result sharing the good news. Thousands of people coming to know Jesus. And it's been said so many times, but it's not really the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's actually God at work. So we've got a Pentecost, what is it, 3,000 people. If we look at chapter 2, verse, what is it, 47, it talks about the fellowship of believers, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who have been saved. You haven't seen that in Wales for a while, have we? Adding to their number daily. And then in chapter 4, here, after the healing, where is it? Chapter 4, verse 4. There we are. Peter was preaching, and many who heard the message believed, and their number grew to about 5,000. It was 3,000 at Pentecost. Yeah? I think daily. And then the second sermon by Peter, 5,000. So I think it was revival, wasn't it? Something like that. God, by the Holy Spirit, was at work transforming lives. Now then, Peter had healed the beggar, and he'd been arrested, and John, and they'd been in kind of, not exactly in prison, held overnight, and then they had to appear before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they were commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And you know, we learn Peter's response: judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. And where did they go? They went immediately to their own. That's what it says in the Greek. They went to their own. That's all it says. They're all people. It means the community of God's people. I'll read from verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. What was the response? When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal, and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So God was at work through the Holy Spirit, transforming lives. But also, in a sense, what we see here is God's sovereignty. You know that this word that's translated sovereign more, you know what that is in the Greek? When I discovered it, I thought, wow, that's fascinating. It's the word despotes, which gives us the word despot in English. Now, we think of a despot in negative terms, but what it means is somebody who has absolute power, somebody who's absolutely in control. Yeah? And so, in a way, they're just saying, Lord, you are absolutely in control. Doesn't matter what happens to us. Doesn't matter what we have to face, you are in control. And so prayer is basically a submission to God's control. When we say the word Lord, we're saying, your will be done. Aren't we? Yeah. I think when we pray the Lord's Prayer so often, when we pray those words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know, we can think of Syria, we can think of Iraq, we can think of Africa and so on, and yeah, that's okay, but I always feel, and I'm always challenged, when I pray those words, your will be done in my life. In my life, on earth, as it is in heaven. Yeah? Whatever that means. No, I'm not using this example for dramatic effect. But I want to ask you, we've been remembering a couple of days ago what happened in Aberfan 50 years ago. How easy was it for people in Aberfan 50 years ago to accept that God was in sovereign, that God was in control? I'm sure there were loads of people asking, why did God allow this to happen? Maybe people are still asking that. There might have been things happening that have happened in your life where you ask the question, why? Why, God, did you allow this to happen? And as Job in the Old Testament discovered, really, there aren't any kind of pat answers, are there? There aren't any answers that you can kind of say, all right, that's why, now I understand. Do you remember what happened at the end of the book of Job? The book of Job is a fascinating book. He lost absolutely everything. His health, his children, everything. He lost everything. And all these kind of friends came along and said to him, you must have sinned against God. You must have done something wrong. God is sovereign. God is just. Very true. But Job knew that he was innocent in that sense. And then, you know, after a younger man starts showing him that young people know best, and so on, and he still gets no answer. And then God himself speaks. And the fascinating thing about the book of Job is that God doesn't give him an explanation. He doesn't kind of cross all the T's and dot all the I's, and then Job understands. What he does is he shows his amazing power. And God You know, Job just basically has to say, wow. Job sees his own life on a much bigger canvas. And can I say that as the second thing about prayer in a way? That when you normalize prayer, if you like, when you turn to God in prayer, you are confessing that bigger canvas. I travelled back from Dorset this morning. I'd gone down there for a family celebration. Rachel, my wife's aunt, was having a birthday. And we came back, and at one point we nearly had a serious accident. And as I was coming back, I was thinking, you know, about, I have prepared a bit more. But I was thinking about what I was going to share with you. And it actually crossed my mind, I thought to myself, you know, what if I had one and his family had been killed in an accident on the way back to the doorstep this morning? Could have happened. Could have happened. Prayer puts your mind on a wider canvas. We think we've got to achieve this and do this and so on. And we justify ourselves before other people so often by what we do and how we act and where we go and whether we're faithful to church and so many different things. And that's why I think it was of God that you actually put that film on. At times we've just got to ask the question. A friend of mine now, you know, he's being treated for cancer. He's going through chemotherapy. And I've seen a change. Fantastic. Man of God. But what I've seen is that he's saying now, whatever happens to me, I'm okay. I'm okay about it. Why do we believe there's more to life? Why is that verse that says, oh, here, I should remember, shouldn't I? I translated it once. If we hope in God, if it's only for this life that we hope in God, we are the most sad, despicable, what's the word?
Miserable
of God. There is some miserable of men or something like that, isn't it? Yeah. If we think that this is all that's about, but we know that there's more. We know there is eternal life. We know that we have eternal life with God. It's much bigger. And so in a way, that allows us to accept whatever comes. I've got to get to my normal song. I'm never going to finish. Right. Peter and John have been interrogated by the high priest and chief priest, and then they've been released, they've been threatened and so on, and the response was going to their own and praying to the family of faith, sharing with those people that they walk with. And I love the fact that they say in verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sounds a bit like that Korean prayer thing, doesn't it? Have you ever done it here? No? Oh, maybe we should try. Everybody prayed together. How did any of you come to the Korean celebration in St. David's Hall? No, a Korean choir, 100 people from Korea, had come over to celebrate the 150th anniversary of the missionary taking Robert Jermaine Thomas, a missionary from just Yeravagameni, taking the gospel out to Korea 150 years ago. And the Koreans believe that that is where the seed when the seed of the gospel was planted in Korea. And now, you know, they've got the largest churches in the world and things like that. It's amazing. So when they say, let us pray, they all pray loudly, together, at the same time. And it was loud, wasn't it? I got a feel, and I'll tell you, I was having dinner with a group of them the night before the celebration, and we had a translator because they didn't speak English, I don't speak Korean, and we kind of asked them about their church and so on, and I kind of asked them, what's your church like? And they said, oh, our church is not a big church. Oh, how many members? You've got 20,000. And then we asked them about this habit or this tradition of everything praying out loud together. And I asked, where did that start? Oh, we thought it was how the Welsh prayed, they said. And Alan, a friend of mine who pastors our church in Cardiff, he's a church historian, he really wants to look into this. Because it seems that they learned to pray like that from what they believe Welsh missionaries brought. Which is interesting. Fascinating. The Welsh missionaries went to North first, by the way. That's another interesting fact. But it was audible prayer. It was loud, and there was a real sense of unity there. Now then, verse 25, Mom, if you've got a Bible, look at it. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. But they were doing it in vain. Why? Because God was the despot. Despotess, sorry. Think of it in a good way, right? Not in a bad way. God was the one who was sovereignly in control of history. He was the one that still is the one that makes all things that happen in human history, it's not that he's responsible for the huge amount of evil in human history, right? But he is so great, it doesn't matter what they do, what humans do, his sovereignty can turn it, turn evil for good even. You get it? Yeah? God is there looking at it all. So the Sanhedrin's authority here was subject to a higher authority, and that was God's authority. Now then, verses 27, Herod and Pontius Pilate, this is an example of exactly this in the life of Jesus. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your Holy Spirit, servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, let this cup pass from me. He meant the cup of suffering. Don't, Lord, you know, if there's any way, let it pass. I don't want to go through this in a way. Yeah? But, he said, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And God, in his foreknowledge, knew what was going to happen, knew what Herod and Pontius Pilate and the enemies of Jesus, both Gentiles and Jews, how they were going to treat Jesus or so on. They knew, God knew that he was going to be crucified. And so, these things, it wasn't like God was kind of planning, this is exactly what, it's the evil of humanity at work, but God overruling. You see that? Yeah? He was able to take what humanity in its sinful ugliness was going to do to Jesus. Sometimes we talk about I've forgotten the English word, kind of predestination, as if God, was kind of the author of the details. I think that it shows that God knew exactly what was going to happen. He wasn't responsible for evil. He wasn't responsible for the nails. It was human hatred and evil that was responsible, but God was able to take it on board, if you like, in his love. Let's go on. Now, Lord, consider, what do they ask? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And then you stretch out your hand and to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They pray for courage and boldness, and they pray for God's Spirit to perform miracles and healings. How many of you have been in meetings where, in prayer, people bind the enemy? I'm sure there are situations where that can be done. Right? But sometimes, I sense that we pray, when things get difficult, we pray for the difficulty to go away. When we're struck with illness, we pray for healing. That's okay, and yet we're all going to die sometime. Yeah, in the face of death, we pray, Lord, give him a few more years or so. But it's kind of putting what's going to happen just a few years on and so on. So I just feel sometimes that we pray to make our lives nicer, easier, more comfortable. They don't do that here. What do they do? They don't pray against the Sanhedrin. They don't pray, bind their intentions, don't let them persecute the church and so on. They actually pray, whatever they do, give us the power and the boldness to preach the gospel. And they go a step further than that. They actually say, he can actually pray, and Lord, bless them. Bless them by healing and performing miracles. Bless them by seeing them turn to you and be saved. That's what it's about, really, isn't it? It's not a group of people saying, we want healings and miracles within our group, and we want, fantastic things to happen, so that they kind of step back and say, oh, wow, we'd better let them alone. They want to see these people come to a relationship with Jesus. They want to see lives transformed. Read it again. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What for? Yes, he wanted to see the people that they were speaking God's word to actually come to believe and be transformed by the gospel. And then stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. It wasn't like giving them a kind of magic show, entertainment and so on. It was because they wanted, like Jesus, they wanted to be the hands and feet of Jesus. They wanted to go into situations where there was suffering, where there was illness, and God actually acting to turn people to himself. So what strikes me here is that they're not asking for the difficulties to stop. They're just saying, please keep us faithful. Whatever. Young people do something, whatever, don't they? Whatever. Yeah. Maybe, have you done that? No. Whatever. Oh dear. I just mentioned the power to share the good news. And God answers the prayer, and that's what's in the last verse you read. The room is shaken, not how I wish this room would be shaken. I guess it's up to the tree in a sense that, at least, well, I don't know exactly what happened, but wow. I long to be in rooms that are shaken by God. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Not just for the experience. But because God answers their prayer and he empowers them, look what it says. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what did they do? Exactly what they asked for. Spoke the word of God boldly. And in chapter 5, verse 12, what do we read? The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders amongst the people. So that prayer was answered as well. They recognized God's sovereignty, and they simply asked for the power to share the good news, whatever the situation was. I suppose my last question is this: are we too soft? Is it that we're too soft? We're too comfortable in our Western materialistic society, and we don't want to be disturbed. We're happy to be very faithful to Jesus as long as we're just being going to church and doing a few meetings. Is it? Let's search our own hearts before God, you know? When we pray against this and pray against that, are we just wanting a comfortable life? Or are we willing to say, this is a test, sovereign Lord, whatever? All kinds of things are going on in our world. All kinds of things are going on around us. We might have to face all kinds of nasty things that might be said when we try and share the gospel with people and so on. And we say, whatever. Lord, just keep us faithful. Keep us close to you. I think it ties in with something Miriam said. I can't remember the exact words, but She said something about not going to a worship service for the experience, but going to a worship service already having experienced God's presence. Yeah? That's just great. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you help us as a church to discover what it means to be faithful, to discover what it means to trust in you, to know that you are truly sovereign. And in trusting you, that truly it doesn't matter what happens and what we have to face, whatever the situation, we know that you will carry us through. And so I just ask that you help us, even tonight, Lord, even here now, to submit our hearts to you and to commit ourselves in the power of your Holy Spirit to normalize prayer in our life. You know each one of us, Lord. We can't hide anything from you. Absolutely nothing. So make us open books, Lord. Give us open hearts. Help us tear open our hearts and minds, Lord. Confessing so often the mess we're in. Confessing so often our weakness. And just say, Lord, help you with me. Fill me and you with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power for the Holy Spirit to be faithful to you. Not just when I'm here, meeting with brothers and sisters in Ebenezer, but when I'm out there on my own, facing the world with everything that it's got to throw. And I pray, last of all, that you open our minds in the coming week to see the opportunities that you might give us. Share the love of Jesus. And in seeing those opportunities, that we actually step through the door in faith and see you performing miracles in people's lives. We ask you.